All right, if you have your Bible today, I hope you do. I'll ask you to open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. We are beginning to wrap up our series, What's the Point? We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes for these last 7 weeks, verse by verse. I really enjoy when we go through the books of the Bible verse by verse because we're forced to kind of look at even the tough scriptures, even the scriptures that other people will try to avoid and not confront and say, hey, what does this tell us about the way I'm living? What does it tell me about who I am as a believer in God or how I should be living? So we go through the books of the Bible verse by verse from time to time. I pray that this series has been blessing you. I hope it's been encouraging you as we've gone through some pretty sticky topics, right? We've talked about politics. We've talked about wealth. We've talked about health. We've talked about relationships and just how sometimes life could feel like it's meaningless, like it's confusing, it's baffling. And we ask ourselves that question a lot. What is the point? Last week in chapter 8, we talked about how just we need to apply wisdom to our lives. And again, this week, Solomon is going to challenge us with another very challenging topic. When you think about the wisest people that you know, the people that you go for advice when something is happening in your life, there's probably a small group of people that you trust. There is an author, a speaker, his name is Stephen Covey. He wrote this book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. How many of you have heard of this book? Very popular book. Some of you in the room have probably even read it. It's sold over 30 million copies. It's been around for decades. And Stephen Covey helps people by saying, these are the 7 habits you need to have if you're going to be a highly effective person. One of those habits that he mentions in his book is to begin with the end in mind. How do you begin something looking at what the end process is? And this is what Stephen Covey says, what it means to begin with the end in mind. He says, to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. So he's saying, when you start a project, when you start a career path, when you begin a journey towards a goal, know what you're heading towards, know your destination, understand the end. He says, it means to know where you are going so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps that you take are always in the right direction. Just really solid wisdom for life from Stephen Covey. Now, what if I told you that he grabbed this straight from the Bible, right? I've entitled today's message to not begin with the end in mind, but to live with the end in mind. How do you be a person who lives with the end in mind? And again, Solomon is teaching us here that there's a final act that all of us will need to get to. And it should inform how we live. It should inform how we live. And when we operate in wisdom, what we are allowed to do is to enjoy life and the many moments that it gives us, whether up or down, because we see life as a gift from God. Chapter 9 confronts the hard truth that life is short, that life is often confusing, but yet wisdom is worth finding and wisdom is worth following. And it's this wisdom that tells us to take joy in every moment that God gives us, even when life doesn't make sense. So let's begin looking here at verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Bible says this, "This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of the godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor." Solomon begins the chapter here by giving us this profound truth, and it's a very positive truth, that God is sovereign, that God is in control of all things, that nothing escapes him. He's telling us, I've carefully observed this. This whole book has been full of just Solomon's observations on life and him telling us, look, here's how I see things. And this is one thing that he sees, and he says, I have carefully observed this, and he's convinced, he is 100% convicted that God is in control of all things, that this is the truth. Now, from this verse, he gets into the most pessimistic part of this pessimistic book. Look at verse 2. And here he introduces the topic that we're speaking of today. He says, the same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. Wow. Solomon is speaking here on the topic of death and how, to him, Life sometimes doesn't make sense if at the end, death just awaits all of us. Now, I understand for some people, death could be a heavy topic. Some of us try to avoid it. Some of us really, really fear it. For some, it might make you feel uncomfortable. But Solomon is teaching us the reality that death is something that no one can escape. But remember verse 1, and this is the first thing I want to show you, is that wisdom says, wisdom from the Word of God says, that life and death are in God's hands. That your life, in all of its unpredictability, in all of its uncertainty, is in God's hands. And death, in its total certainty, is also in God's hands. None of us can escape death. It's just a sobering truth. Solomon puts it in our face, and he forces us to confront this truth. Here are some statistics, just to make you think about this. In Chicago, the city of Chicago, every single day, there are about 60 deaths. In 1 year, that makes 22,000 deaths in the city of Chicago. In the United States, as a country, there are about 8,500 deaths per day. For a year, that makes about 3 million people. That 3 million people, those deaths include people from all different backgrounds, all different experiences, all faiths, all walks of life, all ethnicities, all different types of language. Death encompasses all. Solomon says that death is evil. Death is evil because death is no respecter of persons. When death comes to you, it doesn't consider your past successes. It doesn't consider your past failures. Death doesn't stop and ask you, what are your future plans? What are your hopes? Death is no respecter of persons. Death is evil. When you consider those numbers, they might startle you, but when you put a face or a name to those numbers, whoa, it hits different. This topic hits you different. If you've suffered loss personally, if you've endured the loss of a loved one, of a family member, of a friend, a classmate, a public figure, you know what I'm speaking about. When you put a face and a name to loss, it hits you different. All of us have experienced this to one way or another. All of us know what loss is. And yet within loss, there's this grand paradox. And this is what Solomon is highlighting here. He wants us to understand this paradox that exists in life, that life is very uncertain, that you don't know what your future holds. You don't know if your life will be full of success or will be full of struggle. You don't know when your final day on this earth will be. Life is just full of uncertainty. And in the midst of that uncertainty, there is one thing that is certain, and that is that death will come. So whether you're wise or whether you're foolish, death will come. So in this paradox, what Solomon is doing is he's nudging us. He's nudging us because we try to avoid this reality in a lot of ways. But he's nudging us towards wisdom. And he's nudging us towards understanding that God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over life, and he's sovereign over death as well. But confronting this reality, it makes you ask this question. How do you react? How do you do life when you understand this idea that death is a reality, that death is imminent for all of us? It's not a fun question to ponder. It's not something that we kind of talk about in our social circles, right? But it's a reality that we must get to. This question about how do we act knowing this truth that death comes for all should ask us to consider, where are we finding meaning in life? Where are we finding meaning in life? What is the point of all of this? Are we chasing our meaning by going after the things that Solomon would say are vapor, are meaningless, are just wind that we're trying to corral? You can't corral wind. You can't put air in a headlock. And he's saying that when you try to pursue meaning in wealth, it's like trying to put air in a headlock. When you pursue meaning in power or politics or work or control or pleasure, you're trying to chase vapor. You cannot capture vapor. We need to realize that in the unpredictability of life, that there is a way that you could experience joy, that you could have purpose and faith in God. It comes from understanding that death and life are in his hands, that he is in control of all things. So how does that look like practically? What is a person who understands that life and death is in God's hands? How do we act differently? How do we do life differently? Well, the first thing we do is we don't assume that you have endless amounts of time. When you understand that God is in control of all things, that he alone determines your time, when to go home will be, you begin to see time differently. Time is not something that's to be wasted. Time is something that is to be used wisely. Chasing after the things that have meaning, like a life lived for God. Here's something else we do. You understand that God is in control of all things. You trust him with your difficult days. When days seem tough, when life doesn't make sense, when you are struggling, when it seems like things are hopeless, what we do is we trust God with those difficult days because we understand and we know that he isn't the one in control anyway. And then the third thing we do is that we let humility replace our frustration. What do I mean by that? I mean, just there's things in your life that we try to control, right? I think all of us, to some degree, struggle being control freaks. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a control freak. Because they are. They are, whether they admit it or not. All of us, to some degree, are control freaks. We want to control everything. We want to control life. We want to control the outcomes. And if you're going to be a person who walks in wisdom, you need to understand you're really not in control. God is in control of all things. You know what you do when you try to maintain control? You hold on to things that you're not meant to hold on to. And I just want to let you know, sometimes you are causing more damage to yourself, to the people that you love, to those in your circle. You're causing more damage to them by holding on to something that you're not meant to hold on to. When you let it go and let God take that thing, because you're not in control, you experience freedom, you experience joy, you experience peace, because you know, God, I'm not in control of this. You're in control of this. So I release it to you, God, and I give it to you. I surrender it to you. See, holding on sometimes causes frustration because things don't change and we want them to. It comes from a good place. It comes from a good heart. But wisdom says, man, let that go because it's not yours to control in the first place. You see, when you let go, that takes humility to surrender things, to let God take control of that. That takes humility. So you operate in humility instead of your frustration because God's hands are stronger than your hands. Amen? So the first thing that Solomon is teaching us is, you know what? Life, death, all of it, you know what? You're not in control. It's in God's hands. Now here's some encouragement. Look at verse 4. He says, there is hope only for the living. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they'll die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, it's all gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. Verse 4, there is hope only for the living. This is what biblical wisdom is saying, that as long as you are alive, there is hope. Some of you need to hear that this morning, because I think you're alive. I hope you're alive. What Solomon is teaching us here is that, you know what? It's true that death is all-encompassing. Death will come for all of us. But it's also truth that life is better than death, because with life comes opportunity for change, opportunity for love, opportunity to get to know God on a deeper level. As long as you are breathing, there is purpose and there is possibility in your life. There is hope. There's hope. He's teaching that knowing that death comes, what understanding that death comes, what it should do, it should give us wisdom to check the preoccupations in our life, to do a heart check, and to say, are there things that I'm holding on to that I really need to let go? I mean, verse 6 tells us, whatever they did in their lifetime, speaking of people who've been passed away, right? Whatever they did, whether they loved or whether they hated or whether they envied, you know what? All of it is gone. In other words, you don't carry any of that with you. Once you leave this place, you leave it here. It's gone. It's gone. And what Solomon is teaching us, he's saying, once you understand this truth, that you're not going to take any of that with you, what you should consider is then, what am I holding on to here while I am alive? Am I holding on to things that God really wants to take from me? Because these things kind of fade in the face of death. Shame fades in the face of death. You know, people who are near death, they're not experiencing any kind of shame. Why? Because they're facing death. Anxiety, fear, anger, hurt, offense, these things all seem to fade in the face of death. And for sure, when you die, you will not take them with you. So should you be holding on to them while you are alive? James 4 tells us about this wisdom in verse 14. He says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here for a little while, then it's gone. Teaching us about the brevity of life and understanding that while we have this life, we need to make the right choices. The reality that death should give us a sense of urgency to embrace the importance of today. I'm always kind of blown away by people who cheat death. I've read stories of people who just cheated death in just crazy kind of ways. I read a story of a flight attendant who the plane that she was flying in broke apart in midair, and she fell 30,000 feet to the ground. No parachute. She survived. Learned to walk again. I'm like, that person cheated death. I heard a story of a sailor. He was a cook on a merchant ship. A wave came and flipped the boat over. The boat sank in 100 feet of water. There was about 15 sailors on the boat. All of them died except for the cook. The cook found in a miracle way, because the boat was 100 feet underwater, a little air bubble in a space where he was at, only he was in the space, in this air bubble, he survived 3 days, 100 feet underwater, in this little air bubble. And in his testimony, he said, I just kept thinking about my mom and my wife and singing church songs. He sang church songs, just waiting for his death until he was rescued miraculously. Here is a person who cheated death. And you know what he did afterwards? I would think that person would never want to be in the water again in their life. He became a diver. He saw his second chance and he said, you know what? Obviously, God has a sense of humor. I'm going to be a rescue diver. And now this is what this man does. If you've cheated death yourself, if you've survived cancer, if you've overcome an addiction, if you've lived through a hard breakup or a toxic relationship, you know what it's like to have life at a second chance. You know. And what Solomon is saying here, I want you to track with me. What Solomon is saying is you don't need to survive a shipwreck. You don't need to fall out of a plane at 30,000 feet and survive to know that you have a second chance. You don't need that. If you're here and you are alive this morning, I want you to hear me. You cheated death yesterday. And you're alive. I'm happy all 12 of you are happy that you are alive. You cheated death yesterday, and today is another opportunity for you to get things right. To get things right. You got to see it that way. I wonder how our lives would look different as if we saw truly every single day that you are alive as a second chance, as another opportunity to do the right thing. Look at Psalms 90:12. It says, Lord, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in what? Wealth? No. In health? No. In earthly knowledge? No. In what? In wisdom, in biblical wisdom. God, help me understand that I am alive today. And if I'm alive today, there is hope for me today. There's hope for you today if you're alive today. You have cheated death. You don't need to survive a shipwreck. You don't need to fall out of a plane. You are alive here today. And Solomon says, it's better to be alive than to be dead. Because if you're alive, there is hope for you. So what do? This means we don't waste our days waiting for that perfect opportunity to do the right thing. That means you're alive today. That means today is the day to reach out to that person. Today is the day you forgive that person who hurt you. Today is the day you say, my life starts over. Today is the day you put your flag in the ground and you say, today is the day I begin to dream again. I might be struggling. I might be down. I might be suffering, but I'm alive. I'm alive. And there is hope for me. There's hope for me. Today is that day. And Solomon realizes that. Look what he says in verse 7. So he says, so go ahead. Again, he gets back to this point. He says, so go ahead. Eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear your finest clothes with a splash of cologne, brothers. Splash, splash. We don't need to smell you from across the church. With a splash of cologne. What is he saying here? He's saying, you know what, man? You are alive. Life is a gift. Enjoy the life that God is giving you. He says, verse 9, live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of your life that God is giving you under the sun. I love his humor there. He's saying, yeah, life is still meaningless, but you know what? Enjoy your relationships. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. And now that's a generic term. That could say your spouse is your gift. Some of you are saying, whoa, I don't know about that scripture right there. When you consider, they are. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. All of it is gone. This is what Solomon is telling us here. You know what? In the face of us understanding that death is certain, because again, all of this is built on that truth, right? That death is certain. We can't escape that. Death is certain. But even though we know death is certain, you know what wisdom says? Enjoy God's good gifts for your life when? Today. Enjoy them today when you have them, because when you're gone, you're not taking them with you. The reality of death reminds us that life is a gift. And you know what it says there in verse number 7? It says, God approves of this. God approves of you enjoying life. You know what the picture is there? The word approves, really more appropriately translated, is commands. God commands you to enjoy life. Parents, we know what it's like when you tell your kids to do something, right? You get in there and you clean your room right now. You go out there and you rake those leaves. Throw the trash out. You go do that right now. I want you to have a picture of God pointing his finger at you like a parent and God telling you, you go right now, mister, and you go enjoy life. Hey, young lady, you go out there and you enjoy the best of life, by golly. God is commanding you to enjoy life. God approves of this. Even in the face of loss, in the face of grief, in the face of disappointment and struggle and suffering, Solomon says, go ahead, soak it all in. Yes, life is unpredictable. Yes, life doesn't make sense sometimes, but life is a gift, so enjoy it while you have it. Enjoy it while you have it. What is the point? That is the point. That is the point. There's the question again. Okay, so if we understand that death is coming for all of us, we can't escape it. How do we react then? How do we react? How do we live differently? C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says this. He says, there are only three things that we can do about death. There's three ways to kind of approach death. You can desire it. What? You can fear it. Okay. Or you could ignore it. Done that. He says the third alternative, ignoring it, which is the one that the modern world calls healthy, is surely the most uneasy and the most precarious of all. You know, when it comes to death, people usually approach it in one of these three ways. Many people avoid it, right? They just don't want to think about it. I'm just going to ignore it. You know, when it comes, this one famous person says, when death comes, I just don't want to be there for it, right? And it's like, that's the way the modern world thinks of it. Anything to avoid the conversation, avoid the thought, just ignore it. And C.S. Lewis is saying, that's the most dangerous position, because when you try to ignore death in its reality, you're setting yourself up for immense disappointment, because you will suffer loss. You will endure grief. You will lose people in your life. And if you just constantly ignore death, you're unprepared for it, and you will suffer its consequences. Now, he's saying we shouldn't fear it either. You shouldn't fear death like Jason creeping underneath your bed with a machete trying to get you at night. Like, you shouldn't fear death that way, right? And do you know right now there's such a fear of death that the brightest minds and some of the richest people in the world are meeting on a regular basis? I have a picture of this. You can see it. They just met in June of this year. The leading minds in medicine and technology and science are getting together because they're pledging billions of dollars that they could donate and do research to try to extend life. Their goal is to extend human life into the hundreds of years. Would you want to see yourself at 300 years old? I don't know, but this is the goal. This is what they're working for. Why? Because there's such a fear an avoidance of death. And C.S. Lewis is saying, this is not the way. We don't fear death. Now, that means we desire death? It's not a desire in that kind of way, like you're in a rush to end your life or you just want to be over with it. But when someone is walking with God and has Jesus in their life, there's an anticipation of when death comes, to know the reality that when you are in the presence of God, there is no pain. There is no suffering. There is no injustice. Hey, if you've had people that you love go to be with the Lord, I hate to break it to you. They're not missing you. They're with Jesus, man. Everything is good. We miss them. We miss them. We miss them. They're in perfect glory in a resurrected body. And there's no tears up there. They're not crying like, oh, I miss them. No, we like to think that. We miss them. But they're not missing us because they're with the Lord, man. And when you see, when you see death this way, we don't fear it. We don't ignore it. In a low-key way, we anticipate it. And we understand when that day comes, man, you enter into the presence of your master, all these things now pass away. C.S. Lewis says it like this: if we really think that home is elsewhere and that this life is just a wandering, and that's what we believe, right? As Christians, we believe this life, we're just passing through. This is not our home. This is not our final destination. We are just passing through. If we're just really wandering to find home, why should we not look forward to the arrival? Why should we not be looking forward to that day where we are absent in the body, but present with Christ? You see, when we understand this, it's wisdom. Wisdom says you enjoy God's gift of life today. And can I just say, don't enjoy it the way culture enjoys things. We live life in such a hurry. We live life so distracted. We live life so kind of like oblivious and disoriented. We live life like we're scrolling through social media. We just, one thing after the other, next, 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 next. That's not enjoying life when you're just next, 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 next. Scrolling life is not enjoying life. Slow down. Savor life. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your work. Understand that enjoying life looks different every single day. That means tomorrow when it's Monday morning, enjoying life might mean going to work and working hard. Doesn't sound too enjoyable, but that's enjoying life. That might mean for some of you tomorrow you start your vacation and you don't have to go to that place for a week. That's enjoying life. For some of you, enjoying life will be serving dinner to your family. You're like, how boring. I do that every night, serving dinner. Enjoy serving dinner to your family. It's a gift of God. For some of you, that might mean serving the Lord with your heart, soul, and strength and giving your life fully to Him. For some of you, enjoying life might mean getting it all in one day, just packing in the day and getting it all in. Or enjoying life might be getting rest for once in your life. You know, life isn't always about these big bucket item things that we want to do. We all have a bucket list, and sometimes we feel like if we're not accomplishing the bucket list, life has no meaning. Life is not good. Life is more about pursuing joy with God and what He's giving you than any experience humanity or this world could give you. When we live in a way where we work hard and we love well, you're worshiping God. Think about that. If you work hard and you love people well, you are worshiping God through the way that you live. And that is where joy comes from. Solomon isn't saying, hey, seek pleasure and seek fun. He's saying, understand that life is short, that life is unpredictable. So enjoy what you have while you have it. Verse 11, let's wrap this up. He says, I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skilled are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. He's basically saying, hey, have you ever noticed that life doesn't make sense? He's saying, I'm telling you, what's the point of all this? He says, it is all decided by chance, by being in the right place, at the right time. Verse 12, he says, people can never predict when hard times might come. What he's saying here is he's saying, no one knows when their time is. No one knows when their hour will come to go back to their maker. He says, like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. What he's telling us here is that if you're going to be a person who has wisdom, you're going to understand that life is unpredictable. So you need to be ready. You need to be ready. You don't know the time or the hour or the moment. You're not in control. God is in control. He is the one who holds time in his hands. But in spite of us not knowing the time or the hour, we can still trust him that God will make our lives beautiful because he makes things beautiful in his own time. Back to Ecclesiastes 3. We covered the scripture a few weeks ago. Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, God has made everything. Everything means everything, including your life. God has made your life beautiful for its own time. You don't know the time. God is working a thing of beauty in your life if you allow him to. It says, he is the one who has planted eternity into the human heart. And even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God has planted eternity into the human heart. That means those moments when you look at life and you tell yourself, there has to be more to this. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is the point? What is the meaning of all of this? That is a result of God putting eternity in your heart. It's a device that he uses that when you consider the bigger questions, what you are doing is you're connecting with him on that level where you're longing for his presence and his truth in our life. That's what it means when he says he has planted eternity in the human heart, that we understand that life has to be bigger than just here and now. Because in the here and now, one day this will end. We will all face physical death. It's a truth. And sorry to disappoint, there's no answer for physical death. There's no answer for it. All of us will face it. We could enjoy life. We could take advantage of being alive and understanding that there's hope. And we could know that God is in control of all things. But there's no answer for physical death. Now, the Bible says there is physical death. Then after that, the judgment. And at the judgment, there is the potential for a second death, which is a spiritual death. So we will all die a physical death, and then the judgment will come, and some of us will experience a spiritual death, which is a separation from God for eternity. We don't want that, but I got good news. Because the Bible makes it clear that while there is no answer for physical death, there is an answer for spiritual death. What causes spiritual death? Look at Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Sin is what causes spiritual death. But there is a free gift of God which brings us to eternal life through the Spirit in Christ Jesus. I need you to track with me. This is so important because some of you here are lingering in this balance between these two realities, that there is a physical death which we'll all go through, but there's a spiritual death which some of us will face, but there's an answer to it. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still in our sin, while we were still in our spiritual death, separated from God. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Why did he do that? Look at Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. It's teaching us there that death was never part of God's plan. Did you know that? That when God created Adam and Eve, death was not part of God's plan. It was never part of his design. But death entered into our existence through the sin of Adam. And because of the sin of Adam, now death rules over many. But look at the next part. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live. Did you capture that? All who receive this gift. Who is the gift? Jesus is the gift. When you receive the gift of Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave on the cross for you and your sin, when you receive that gift, it doesn't say you will die. It says it will live. All who receive it will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that there's an answer for spiritual death? You don't need to suffer the spiritual death, for all who receive it will live. Everyone, every single person, regardless of your background, regardless of what you come to him with, regardless of how you've lived or how you failed or the shame or the guilt or the burden that you carry, all who receive this gift will live. Will live. Not only live, you will triumph. You will have victory. You will have victory over sin, and you will have victory what? Over death. Not only do you now have spiritual death as a thing of your past, now when you die, you live in eternity with Jesus Christ. What is all of this teaching us is that it's up to you to be ready for that. Life is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable. You don't know the time. You don't know the hour, but you could be ready. But you could be ready. You could be ready by receiving this free gift, by knowing that you have certainty in your heart, that you've surrendered your life to Christ and you've received him as your Lord and your Savior. When you do that, you've solved spiritual death. Yes, you will still experience physical death. All of us will. But now the second death, the spiritual death, you don't need to live your existence separated from God. Now you can live your life with him in eternity. Why? Because you received the gift of salvation. You received it. You received it. Can we stand together?